Father, thank you for this time that we have to worship. I pray that you'll be with us and help us as we study your word to learn what it means to be the church, to learn what it means to have relationships with each other in the church, to learn what it means to be drawn closer together and to be drawn closer to you and to each other. Help us to learn to trust each other more, to rely on each other more, to serve each other more, and to love each other more, knowing that as we do these things, we are actually becoming more like your Son. And Father, I pray that becoming like your Son would be the goal that all of us have and the thing that we strive for the most in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Also, at the end of service again, we will be taking prayer requests. So I encourage you to think about sharing some prayer requests if you have some. Now, I remember growing up, and one of the things that I was taught from an early age, at least as far back as I can remember, is that the church is made up of the people, and that we are the church. And it was always taught to us, you are the church. The church is not the building. The church is you. And it was one thing to be taught that. It was another thing to try to have that reinforced, because even those who would teach that would then betray their own teaching by saying, now, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You know, and it's one of those things, and I think we all know, we say that, let's be honest, we all know what we mean by that. And when I say it's good to have everyone at church this morning, I know that we're the church. And yet we use that word differently. We use it as a noun. We use it as something that we do. And when we do that, when we look at church as a thing that we do, or when we describe our building by the word church, it can lead to a passive belief and a passive way of acting in our Christian lives. For example, we become building focused when we're thinking in that regard. And when we think of church as being a building, innately our focus is on that building. We become more meetings oriented. And so church becomes less about the people and more about the meetings that I attend. And we get an attendance aspect to it, or a way of looking at it that's focused around meetings. And then we become inward focused. Rather than looking at the church and the church being the people and the church being called to go out to spread God's message to others, we start to become inward focused. Looking at, what do I get out of it when I go to church? And I'm not trying to speak evilly of these things, but this is what happens when we misuse that term. Even though we know that we're the church, even though we know that the church is the people, we can misunderstand that to the point that we start emphasizing and focusing on the wrong things. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, gives us instead what God's vision for the church is. And if we look at these verses in 19 and 20, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In contrast to the way that we typically describe what church is for ourselves, as a place that we go and as a place where we sit and have someone else preach to us and have someone else lead singing and lead the prayers and so on, and church is something that we go to passively, Paul describes God's vision of the church in wildly different terms than what we would typically use. Paul says that the church is made up of members of God's household. God adds us to his family. The church is built on God's foundation. God builds the church the way that he wants to build it. God says that the church is made up of fellow citizens with God's people. When we join the church, we join that great lineage of faith that God has been building all throughout history. These things show us that when God talks about the church, he has in mind the people, us. We are the church, not the building. That's why he emphasizes that we are fellow citizens with him, fellow citizens with his people. We are members of God's household. I mean, listen to those terms. These aren't even things that we create. Do you see the difference there? We can build a building. We can create programs. We can create ministry opportunities. We can call all these things the church, and rightly so in one sense. But biblically, God is the one who creates the church. God is the one who incorporates us into his people. That's what it means to be members of God's household. We're built by God on his foundation. God laid the foundation for his building, Christ. Christ Jesus is the foundation, and God builds us on top of that. And because of that, we are the church. And sometimes we can use the language differently than how God does, or differently than what God intends. And we can refer to church as what we do or where we go. But it's important for us to see how God views the church. That God creates a people, and that God pulls us into his people to do things for us, to build us together as his church. When the church is being built, it's not because we're adding on to something, or it's not because we're adding a new program. It's because people are growing in faith. People's faith is being built. People's capacity to serve and love others is being increased because of the building that God is doing in their lives on the foundation of Christ. And that truly is God's purpose of the church. God's purpose in the church is to create a holy temple in the Lord where he dwells by his Spirit. This is what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, as we look down at the remainder of that passage here. He says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice the emphases that we have here. This is what God is doing. This is not what we are doing. We cooperate with God when we go along with what he's already doing. Sometimes we get out there and we get way ahead of God because we think that we know what the church should be doing. We think that we know better what I need to be doing in my life. Even worse is when I say I know better than you what you need to be doing in your life. But for God, God is building his church to become a holy temple. He's building that church together. It's not just one of us. It's all of us together. And he's building it to be a dwelling where he lives by his Spirit. This is why the purpose of the church is to be this holy temple where God dwells by his Spirit. But if God is building us, if God is the one building us, if he's the one being active to build us into his church, what is our role? How do we understand what God is doing in our lives? How do we look at what he's doing? How do we look at each other in the context of what God is doing? If God is the one actively building us, does that mean then that we can sit back passively and wait for God to do the work in us and we'll just passively receive that? No. Thank you, Harry. No. We need to actively participate with God in the building of God's church. God calls us to grow. We can even say God expects us to grow, and so we have to participate together, not passively sitting by in isolation, but actively working with each other, cooperating with God to be built into the holy temple that he desires to build. If we are that temple of God, here's the question that we ask ourselves. If we're being built into a holy temple of the Lord, are others seeing God's glory in that temple? See, that was the key in the Old Testament when Israel finally built that temple. It was to house the presence of God. God dwelt among the people by being in that temple. But now in the New Testament, the church is God's temple. The church is where God dwells by his Spirit. We know that God dwells in each of us by his Spirit, but he also dwells among us corporately by his Spirit. And if we are that temple of God, are others seeing God's glory in our lives? This reminds us that our goal in life is not to please ourselves or even to live for ourselves, but our goal in life is to let others see the glory of God as God builds his glory in his temple. We are that temple. We ought to live for God, not for ourselves. See, how often are we tempted in our lives to build great things for ourselves? For whatever reason that may be, selfish or not. Sometimes those desires are not always selfish, but there's still a temptation to build something for ourselves, or we're tempted to build something to impress others, whether it's an actual physical thing, like a house, or a vacation property or something, even, dare I say, even a church building. But in that attempt to impress others or impress God with what we build, do we neglect building our life for God? Do we not pay attention at those times to the building work that God is doing in us and among us? If God is active in our lives, building us to be the temple that He desires us to be, then we need to find a way to be active with Him. We have to take an active role in our faith. Being the church, then, is not about being passive. It's about participation. Church is about participation, not passivity. See, this is what happens when we misunderstand what the church is to be about. We become passive. And God can't really work with us if we're passive in our faith. I mean, I guess He could. I mean, certainly God could reach out and find a way to grab us by the shirt and yank us into the work that He's doing. But typically, that's not going to happen. Typically, if we choose to be passive, whether it's in our own spiritual growth or whether it's in the growth of a church, if we choose to be passive in that, we're not participating in church the way God wants us to. Joey and I were talking about this lesson, and we kind of coined a phrase, if you will, and the phrase is passivitation. We haven't trademarked the phrase yet, so you're welcome to steal it and use it in your own context. But some, you're looking at me and saying, what in the world is this guy talking about with the word passivitation? But here's what I mean by this. Passivitation is the idea that we can manage to participate in something even while being passive. It's not true. It's a fallacy. It can't happen, and it doesn't happen. If we are passive, we are not participating. See, we can make the mistake, and we can talk about it in this way too. Passivity equals no participation. See that, and that's the truth. Sometimes we mistake things, and we think that if we are consuming things that someone else offers to us, that we are participating. But we're not. Consuming is passive. Yeah, it may feel like we're being active to sit and listen to someone else or to come to a Bible class that somebody else teaches or to listen to someone else lead singing or to take when someone else gives. But all of that is passive because we're the ones being acted upon. And we're only consuming because somebody else has already been giving first. If all we focus on is passive consumption, we have the illusion of spiritual growth. I love the passage in Ephesians 4. We can't really look at it, but I encourage you to look at it when you go home. You might want to write this down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Paul there teaches a principle of activity, that we all work together. We all are being built together to become a mature church. And the height of maturity, we know we're mature when we do one thing. We actually love others. See, that's what maturity is in the Bible. And that's what passivity and passivitation misses. We think that we're mature because we consume more and more. But in the Bible, maturity is active. It's based on love, and it grows out of love. This is why we can come to to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which was the second reading that we had this morning. I encourage you to turn to that passage, even as I'm trying to. My bookmark didn't work there for a second. But if you look at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is building on this lengthy section of teaching, and he's trying to address some problems in worship. Now, they weren't having necessarily a passivity problem in the church in Corinth, but they were having an aggression problem. They had people that were trying to participate so much that they were actually driving people away because they wanted you to participate, but only if you were participating like they were. And this is why when you read chapter 12 and even into 14, and they're talking about speaking in tongues and prophecy, because these were spiritual gifts that were happening in that church, and the people that had those gifts were saying, these are the best gifts to have. Everyone needs to have those. You all need to be doing this. And so they were trying to engage the people in activity, but in a very controlling, condescending way. So Paul's antidote to this is to talk about the things that you do in worship. That's what he means by all these. The things that you do in worship must be done for the strengthening of the church. Paul notes that the strengthening of the church is the primary goal of the church when the church gathers to be the church. Now, notice I didn't say when the church gathers to worship. because worshiping is part of being the church. So when the church gathers to carry out churchly things, to be the church, we need to be focused on how are we strengthening each other? How are we building each other up? Look at the larger context now. If we look at the entire verse of chapter 14, verse 26, and Paul says, "What then shall we say? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Now look at what he says. When you come together, most of you sit there and consume what a few people offer out to everyone, and that's what you do, and then you go home. Right? That's what Paul taught here in that chapter. Not even close. I'm joking. I'm misreading this all over the place. Look at what he says. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction and so on. Now, I know there's always going to be concerns with this. You say we got maybe 65, 70 people here today. If everybody has something, that's going to get a little bit chaotic. We might be here all day. But by the time we say that, we've already betrayed what our problem is in trying to be active according to this passage. We're concerned about having to sit through someone else talking that we don't really want to listen to, someone else leading a song that we don't really want to hear, someone else saying a prayer that we think is going to go on for ages. And our primary concern is to get done here so we can get home. But Paul says, when you come together, everyone has one of these things. Everyone finds a way to contribute. Now, we may never, in this church, we don't have to go to a system where everyone throws something in to the worship. But the point is, when we gather together to be the church, is everyone finding a way to contribute? Or are some of us choosing to sit back passively and consume what others are willing to offer us? This is why we go back to talking about church is about participation, not passivity. This is not something I'm making up. This is what God calls us to. This is what God expects from us. This is why Paul's antidote to the worship problems in 1 Corinthians is to say everybody needs to find a way to contribute. Church is about participation. God calls us to participate not only in our own spiritual growth, but in the spiritual growth of others. Here's the final principle, and this may be one way that we can rephrase what Paul said. When Paul said all these must be done to strengthen the church, we could ask these questions to paraphrase Paul. Do you receive value from your church involvement? And are you adding value to the church community? Those are two totally separate questions. Do you receive value from your church involvement? No? Well, I'd say that if you are not receiving value from your church involvement, maybe it's incumbent upon you to stop and slow down for a minute and figure out why you're not receiving value. I guarantee you that if you are not receiving value from your church involvement, it's directly related to how little value you are adding back in. Here's the principle. The more value we add, the more we get out of it. Because the more value that we add to the church community, the more we're sharing in the lives of others. The more we're seeing our spiritual growth reach new heights because we're sacrificing for others and because we're loving others. And the more we see them responding in the same ways, our spiritual growth is going even higher. And we're adding value, but then it's because we added value first that now we're now receiving value. See, sometimes we flip that. We want to receive value first, and then we'll add value. But the Bible teaches us, and what God expects from us, is that we seek first to add value into the life of another. And it's through the act of adding value to their lives that we receive value back. Don't be a taker only in the church. Don't be a passive consumer only. Yes, there are times to consume. There are teaching times. When I'm teaching, and sometimes in a discussion class, we take questions, in a sermon, we don't. But the teaching times are a time to learn. That, granted. But if that is all you do, and you're not adding any value back in another way, it's going to be hard for you to grow spiritually. And that's what we want. We're not teaching three times a week just to do something. I hope if we are, shame on us. If we're teaching just to fill slots in the week so people can come and consume and feel better about themselves, then shame on us. But we are teaching, I hope, ideally, to provide a way to add value to the life of people so that those people that take that value can go out and give value back to someone else. You learn something, go out and practice it. Jesus was active. Jesus was not passive. Jesus taught, and then he led by example. Jesus taught often by serving someone else. But don't be a taker only. And sometimes you got to struggle with how to learn or how to add value. But there are many of us here who would love to speak with you about that, to help you find a way to add value to the church or add value into the life of someone. Seek some of these people out so that we can talk with you and help you learn how you can add value. But this is what Paul is getting to us. If we go all the way back to the beginning that we were talking about, and we say, you are the church, we are the church. We are the church only when we're running this cycle of adding value first and then receiving value. And then we receive so that we can add again. And we're proactive, and we're leading the charge, and we're out on the forefront. We're out first and foremost, adding value into the life of others. And we add value to someone, and they reject us. That happened to Jesus too. So we ought not feel ashamed about that. We ought not say, I'm not going to do this again. And we ought not look down on ourselves for what we tried to do and didn't happen. Guess what? We go and add value again. Because we're becoming more like Jesus when we do that. And sooner or later, we'll start to receive that value back. And we'll look back on the last 4 weeks maybe of trying to influence others and add value into their lives. And then we'll see that we have grown leaps and bounds without even knowing it. Because it's been gradual change. That's what God calls us to, not to be passive, but to be active, to find ways to add value to his community for his sake so that his church can grow and so that his church can be the light to the world that he calls us to be. Ask yourself, are you adding value or just taking from others? Find a way to add value. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will be with us as we consider how to be the church. I pray that you will instruct us how to love others more, to live for others, to find a way to add value into the lives of others. Father, help us to be focused on loving and serving, to follow Jesus the way that he led, to follow his example of service and love for others without judging them. Help us to become more like him. And in so doing, Father, we pray that we would become a church that you are calling us to be and that you are leading us to be. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.